All right, why don't we get started? And let me pray for us first. Father, again, we ask you for your wisdom. We need your wisdom. And I just thank you that you are a good God and you give us your wisdom, that you are not afraid to do that. You don't feel threatened. You desire us to know what your word says. And I just pray that you would help us to understand it today. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember that we are looking at Acts chapter 2. I nearly said 12. Acts chapter 2. And that last week we looked at the first part of Peter's response to the people that saw this incredible thing, this birth of the church, and that Peter goes on and he quotes from Psalm 16, which mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he quotes Psalm 110, which mentions the ascension. The day of Pentecost makes me think. Now this, I'm going to have to let you in on how my brain works. It makes me think sometimes of the meeting that Nicodemus had with Jesus. You remember at night, Nicodemus comes, he wants to talk to Jesus, and Jesus did what he normally did, and I don't want to say that he ignored what Nicodemus said, but he did not answer anything that Nicodemus is talking about, and he says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like me, or I'm like Nicodemus was, that I am very much on the physical plane, that it takes, I'm not sure what it takes. It takes the Holy Spirit to get my mind thinking above the physical. Because you remember Jesus said you have to be born again, and Nicodemus said, well, how can a man who's already born be born again? You can't do that. And I don't know how Jesus, you know, the look on his face, but it must have been one like, oh my goodness. Okay, well let me help you. You're one of the leaders here. Anyway, the way I tie that into the day of Pentecost is that the church was born. And the church is not going to be born again. It was born. It was started then. And we are going to look at some things that came about that were not that are our benefits that we enjoy today. So I would like to read the last verse that we looked at last week, and that's Acts 2:36, and you will see how I'm going to tie this in. Acts 2:36, therefore, after all that Peter has said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And my mind goes to an incident that happened a little bit later that was a little, I don't think it was a little, I think it was very similar to it. And that was the story of Stephen. You remember Stephen upsets the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And they are uncomfortable with what he's doing, what he's saying. And he goes through, and I know that the Holy Spirit moved him to say what he did, but he spends a long time on the history of Israel. And I thought, you're talking to the leaders. If anybody knew the history, they would know. But that's what the Holy Spirit had him talk about. And he goes through all this history, all these things, and then he gets to, and this is in Acts 7. He gets to verse 51. And this, I want to read a few verses because I want to compare that with what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter spoke. Acts 7, 51 to 60. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now remember that in English, anyway, it's the same. This group was cut to the heart, and that means intensely irritated, frustrated, impatient, showing a breaking point of endurance. So it's what happens to me when I drive. If you get those two together, you understand it. And they gnashed at him with their teeth, and I read that means grinding your teeth in anger. I've always wondered what that sounds very painful. I don't know. I'm sure they did. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, back to Acts 2, starting in verse 36. I'm going to read the part we're going to look at today. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, in Acts 7, Stephen was talking to the leaders. In Acts 2, he's talking to this incredible group that had come to Jerusalem for the feast. So there's a difference there. The next verse, 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." The same English phrase, the same phrase in English. The only difference is that this is a different word. This means that they were sorrowful. That they, I suppose you could use the word repentant. They were not like the leaders, that they wanted to get rid of Peter. And this is what they say. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So, what is the difference? It's their heart, isn't it? The leaders, their heart was hardened. They didn't want to hear about this new religion that was coming up that was a problem for them. It was bad for them. They would have to make a choice now. Whereas the people said, okay, all right, yes, we are guilty. We did it. What do we do? Now, I was thinking, if you gave, let's say you present the gospel, and 3,000 people believe the gospel, that would be amazing, would it not? But how many people were in the city? Because if the Jews obeyed the law, God said, for these three feasts, you have to come to Jerusalem. How many people were there? Hundreds of thousands? I don't know. And I don't mean to belittle the 3,000. That would be, man, that would be amazing. But it's always, I think, just a remnant, isn't it? It's just a few. And I remember one time I was at work, and the man that hired me was there, and I always go around humming. I don't know when I started that, but I just do. I hear a song and I'll hum it for, you know, hours until I hear something else and I'll hum that. And he just asked me, why are you always so happy? What is, and I, without even, I didn't think about it. I hadn't planned it. But I said, well, the creator of the universe loved me enough to die for me and to save me. And it was so sad because he said, well, I don't know whether to laugh or it was foolishness to him. And I thought, you know, it may be foolishness now, but one day it won't be foolishness. It'll be sadness. So, what I would like to do is I would like us to look at a few things that we receive, benefits is the best word. The benefits, when we become believers, we hear the gospel, we become believers. On the day of Pentecost, the Father had promised the Son, I will give you the Spirit, you can pour it out on the believers there, and that's what happened. And ever since then, these are the benefits that each one of us receives. And you will notice, we're going to have to look at 1 Corinthians 11 for a third time, if that's okay. But even the church in Corinth that was such a, I don't want to say wicked, but they were so, they were so ingrained in the culture, I guess, that they had things that were unspeakable. Anyway, we're going to look at those things. And the first thing is that we have the Holy Spirit with us forever. Always. You remember David wrote in Psalm 51, and this is after his sin with Bathsheba. It's I guess you'd call it a repentant psalm. He is going before God, and he's saying, I messed up, and I'm begging you to let me continue as your child. And this is one thing he says, 51:11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We don't have to pray that. No matter what we do, no matter what road we go down, no matter what bad choice we make, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't have to ask that. Romans 8, 9, starting in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So when we leave this place, God has promised he will resurrect us, and I don't know where I have heard that there's a lot of debate when we get our resurrection bodies. But we will have them. That's the difference. You know, you can look at the Gospels, and there were people that were brought back to life. But they were brought back to life in their mortal bodies. They had to die again. But when Jesus was raised, he had his resurrection body, his glorified body. And that's what we will have. Hebrews 13, and this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And you know, we're told in Scripture that we are to fear God, but not to fear man. And yet it's so easy to fear man, isn't it? Your physical being that, you know, well, this guy's, you know, 6'10", and he's walking down the street toward me, and I don't know what he has in mind. But it's more than that. It's a lot more than that. If we have a job and we are asked to do something that we're uncomfortable with, we're not to fear man. God is able to provide whatever we need. He loves us that much. The Holy Spirit led the writers of Scripture. And we looked at this verse, not this particular place, but in Psalm 110. written by David. I quoted it from Mark 12:36. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So what we have written, the Bible that we have, was inspired by the Spirit of God. He spoke through them, and I thought about that, boy, talk about contrast. You read the book of Jeremiah, and poor Jeremiah, he just gets, I mean, he's beat up every day he gets up. People are messing with him. And then you look at what Paul wrote, and what the contrast that must have been between those two personalities. And yet the Spirit of God spoke through them what he wanted them to say. We are filled. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke 1, starting in verse 39. And you remember Mary has been visited by, it was Gabriel, wasn't it? Yeah, Gabriel. And she decides that she's going to go and visit Elizabeth. And it says that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, Paul said in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And I think that and I guess it's the just the way human beings are, that when we think about being filled with the Spirit, it's going to be, you know, flashes of lightning and earthquakes and all kinds of things like that. And it may be, it could be, but I have come to the point that I think the greatest miracle is that the Spirit of God living inside of me is changing me. And I can look back. I've got enough years now that I can look back and I think, wow, look at how different I am. I got a long ways to go. But I can see that. That is an amazing miracle. And we don't see it. We don't wake up Monday morning and say, okay, well, by Tuesday I should have this thing down. No. But we are promised. One promise we're given is that we will be conformed to the image of God's Son. That is a promise. I read one guy. He was talking about being filled with the Spirit, and he said that he believed that if you have no, how did he put it? If there's nothing in your life that you know is wrong, that you know is against the will of God, that you have brought everything to Him, that there is no reason to think that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just throw that out because I haven't thought about it that much. Because I think I still go back to the, well, where's the earthquakes and all. And I think we get caught up with that. We are baptized and we are given power. Acts 1, starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, and this is Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that word baptized, I know we, that has been bantied about for probably, I don't know how many years, thousands of years. One thing that is helpful for me to keep in mind is that that word means to be, now I won't be able to think of the word, to be, I can't think of it. When you are, well, I'll come back to it because I can't think of the word. I'm sorry. But it's not always water baptism. It's not always. Let's go on. That will come to me. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Why are you given your the gift that God gives you, that the Holy Spirit gives you? Why are you given that? It's to profit the whole body, is it? Isn't it? That's what it's given for. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So God takes us. He knows exactly how he made us. He knows where we will fit in the best. And he gives us that gift to be used. The next one. And this is, I really like this one. The Gentiles get to have the Holy Spirit. And that's in Acts 10:45. And you remember, this is the story of that man, Cornelius. And Peter has gone to Cornelius, talked to him and his family. And it says that the Holy Spirit came on them, and they did very much like what happened on the day of Pentecost. And this is what happened. This is what Luke wrote happened then. "And those of the circumcision, the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." So there is no respecter of persons. God gives the Holy Spirit to whoever is a believer, whoever is a follower of Jesus Christ. The next one, the love of God. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I have heard that what that means is that we become believers. God is pouring his love into our hearts. Why? Well, certainly because we want to be loved. We want God to love us. We can pour that love into other people. And we don't run out. It's not like we're going to get to a certain age and, oh, man, the love of God is gone. No. As we pour it out, he pours it in. However that looks, whether we're telling people the gospel, whether we're helping people with their physical needs, however that looks, we have that. The Holy Spirit teaches us. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 13. These things we also speak, not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God teaches us. The next one. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is in 1 Corinthians. This is written to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 17. Sorry. For he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I read someplace when he's talking about the temple, that he is referring specifically to the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And would that not make sense? Because we are told when we come to God, we are to come boldly into his throne. And where else would the Holy of Holies be except where his throne is? We are sealed. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, and guarantee means down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption. And I read that has the idea of the payment of a ransom. We were ransomed out of the earth, out of the world. Inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And I thought about that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the down payment. That is an incredible down payment. There is a place on, I visit Garland Road millions of times every day, and there's a place that, I don't know if the sign's very old, so I don't know if it's still good, but it says that you can get a car there with a down payment of $49, and I thought, I wonder if you really could get a down I'm not sure about that. I think that's a little bit too old. But our down payment, the down payment that was given for us, is the Spirit of God. We are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's in Ephesians 4. And before that, Paul has been telling us to put on the new man. You get up in the morning. This is your plan for today. These are the clothes you need to wear for today. And it's that idea that we are to put on the new man. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And just a little aside, some of us have had struggles with anger. And when we get angry for the wrong reasons, who are we allowing? Who are we? Well, I'll use his words. Who are we giving place to? Who are we allowing access to our body? The devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that word grieve, I found a definition that says to make one uneasy. I don't know. I'm thinking there must be a better definition than that. But I think then Paul goes on and he tells us how we can grieve him, how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, the next one. And this goes along with the one about David writing Psalm 110. Peter talks about men that spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And I take it that he's talking about the transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up into the mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why this book is so powerful. That's why it is different from any other book, is because the writer spoke as the Holy Spirit moved them. And it, again, he didn't change their personality. He didn't make them different people. He took, and I can't explain it, but he took them and he spoke through them. Now, the last one, and this has become one of my favorite parts of Scripture, and it's from Titus. And Titus was, from what I understand, Titus was a young man that Paul wrote to, and apparently he was a pastor. And anyway, he had people under him, according to what Paul wrote. But this is an incredible part of Scripture. And it makes me think of what Peter said, that, you know, Peter said, talking about the things that Paul writes, that some of it is hard to understand. And I think it sure is. It really is hard to understand. But this I understand perfectly. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I understand this. When I go to work Monday morning, I know what this says. I know what my, I don't want to call it a job, what my mission in life is. Titus 3, starting in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers. And these are, I take it, he's telling Peter to, or telling Titus to, I guess to do a sermon in the church where he was, to remind the people that are there. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. That's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? To obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And this is the part I really like. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, and that means new birth, and renewing, and that means a complete change for the better. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is our hope? We all need hope. If we have no hope, we give up, don't we? And some of us have the wrong hope. Oh, I hope that, you know, I get a job where I make $1 million an hour. Well, that's okay. But what if you get an illness and you only make it 30 minutes? That's not going to help, is it? It's our given, it is that we have been given eternal life right now. We are in eternal. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I get up in the morning, I'm thinking, eternal life has already started? I don't know. I'm having a tough time. Well, this body of mine is having a tough time. But me, inside here, I have eternal life right now. That is our hope. We have been given so many incredible things by God. And it is true, I know it's been said a million times, that if you start having a bad day, think about all the things you can be thankful for. It never stops. It never ends. We have been given so much. So, let me pray for us, and then we'll have a last song. Father, we read these words, and they are good words. They're your words. They're words from you. But if they do not get down into our hearts, into our very being, if they do not change our thinking, they really don't benefit us. And yet, at the same time, we know that you desire more than we do for these things to become a part of us, for these things to show up in our lives. Father, you know each one of us intimately. And I just pray that you would be with us this week. We have no idea what this week will bring. But we know that you are in control. I just pray that you would help us to remember that and just to rest in you. Father, thank you, because I know that that's what you want. That's what you desire. And you will bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.